Last week I messed up and I came up here early. And it was the best mistake I've made in a long time. Because I got to be up here and experience that. It's amazing. It's really amazing. If you've never been up here when everybody's singing, you should try it out. It's moving. You feel that in here. I had a great start to my week, and I think it had to do with being here. I really do. And then things changed. I went to work. Oh, it wasn't all that bad, but it wasn't the job. It wasn't even me this time. A good friend of mine lost his little brother. He committed suicide. And this friend of mine isn't a Christian, and neither was his brother. I say about him, he's not a Christian yet. Good person. And so I was agonizing, because he obviously wasn't there, and I knew he was in torment, terrible torment. And I thought, I ought to be able to say something. I'm good at saying things. I ought to be able to give him some comfort, something. And the rest of the group that works with this guy, we were messed up. We couldn't really perform our jobs like we were supposed to. And it took me about 3 hours. I finally sent him a text message. And that's not me either. But I finally sent him a text. And I said, I don't have words for you right now. I just wanted you to know I love you. As hard as that wasn't that much. But it was all I had. I'd never told him that before. I hope he took it okay. He did text me back to say, thanks, Ed. But what a week. What a time in a person's life. And I thought about how good that it was for me that when something happens, because it always will, that I have Jesus, that I have God, that I don't have to face that stuff and have no hope. Nothing to ride on, nothing to hold me up. That's a hard time. It's a hard time on a Christian. But if you don't have Christ, what do you have? This is a tough week. Things to think about. And so this morning's message is not going to be about that. I'm going to talk to you about something that's kind of interesting. The world to come. We live in a world right now that's pretty messed up, don't we? You just drive down the road, you'll find it out. People are in it that are messed up. We're messed up sometimes. Somebody cuts you off, you're messed up. Admit it, you're mad, you're messed up. That's how it goes. We live in a really crazy world. But that's not how it's going to be forever. We have hope. There is a tomorrow. There's a time coming when God's going to take over and he's going to build it over again. He's going to build me over again. I'm not going to be messed up. That's going to be cool because I'm kind of messed up. I need him to do that. The kingdom, the world to come is something to look forward to. not something to fear. I've said before, in the last couple of years, as a matter of fact, that I'm not too worried about if I die. I mean, I do concern myself with my wife, obviously. We've got good insurance and everything, and she'll be okay. I'm not wanting to leave today, but if it happens, okay. You can celebrate. You don't have to cry. You can celebrate because I'm okay for once. Now, this is going to be the weirdest sermon you've ever heard in your lives. So I want you to hang on to your seats for a minute. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Or, Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. The old nursery rhymes have a common theme: brokenness. Once we fall down, things are never the same. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember when you found out about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus? Do you remember that? I remember it. I was a little bummed out, weren't you? Your innocence died. Things changed, and you changed. We've all changed a lot over the years. Do you ever look back and long for that innocence that you used to have? I remember when I was in school, I was so irresponsible, and it was so awesome, and I never really appreciated it until I had to go to work every day. And that was like, oh. And now I have to look at my job and say, this is still a privilege. This is a great thing. I have to talk to myself about it, though. It's an opportunity. But God's word says that we will one day be restored to a place where our innocence will be restored, where there'll be no brokenness. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to cover this kingdom to come, this world to come. But I want you to remember when you go into Hebrews that the first three verses of the writing are the key to interpreting it altogether. Otherwise, it's very confusing. Things can take different form than what they're supposed to. So I'm going to read that to you first. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The entire book of Hebrews is based on those three verses. Who is Jesus? What place should he take in your life? That's what that writing is about. There's a lot of confusion there. Because of Jesus being all that he is, this is the effect that that has on us. The us in Hebrews is of strong Jewish descent, very familiar with the Old Testament law and the prophets, and the Old Testament is quoted without reference numerous times because it is assumed the audience knows that by heart. Because they would. Sometimes that can confuse you if you don't look up the Old Testament references. You might have the wrong idea about what that says. Today we're going to pretend that we're of Jewish descent. because through Christ we've been adopted into the family. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I don't want you to try to follow me in the Bible. Just close your eyes and listen to the scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." And so God made the expanse and separated the water underneath the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The third day. That's a lot of work for 3 days. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the expanse of the sky," across the expanse of the sky, excuse me. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Wow. You ever have a house built? 6 to 9 months. God made everything in 6 days. Everything. In the creation, we were made to rule over the whole earth. We were given access to the tree of life, and we would live forever. Adam and Eve had it all. And then they disobeyed the one directive God had given them about that tree. And right there and then, Humpty Dumpty fell off of his wall and Jack and Jill tumbled down the hill and it was all over for all of us. Somehow when they ate of that fruit, they were given the ability to see more than they were supposed to see. Things had been different up to that point. They couldn't tell good and evil. There was no judgment. They were innocent. And things have been different for us ever since then. For on that day, mankind was made subject to death and sin and all of the punishment and horror that goes along with it. You wonder why the world's messed up, people. Here it is. That's why. It started right there. And I'm not beating on Adam and Eve. Because if I'd have been there, I'd have messed up. If you'd have been there, you would have messed up. God knew that we would not be able to maintain our former status in the garden. And in order to make all things right, he had to take drastic measures. He couldn't really restore us and leave us in this polluted, sin-stained world. And so he has in mind for us a place which he's made that Hebrews 2:5 calls the world to come. The world to come. It's difficult for us to ever imagine or even imagine this world while we're still living in the one that we are in. This one, you know, that is corrupted by greed and murder and rage and slander and immorality and idolatry and everything evil. It's difficult to see any innocence unless you look at a baby, because they don't know anything. They're just dependent. God knew that we could see that in a baby. That's why he said he's going to have us all reborn or born again into this kingdom to come. That's why we have to face death. And now I think we're ready to read in chapter 2 of Hebrews. That was a long intro. Now, the author has just finished talking about angels and their place. Because in the Jewish way of looking at things, angels were very special. And they would give them more status than they would Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to straighten that out in the prior passage. It is not the angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, and so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, the Hebrews. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Right away, the author quotes Psalm 8, which outlines what we covered in Genesis. It is a song of praise to God written by David. Psalm 8 says, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. He just reiterated Genesis, didn't he? We were created to rule over the things of the earth. And when David wrote the words, Son of Man, I want to clear something up for you there. We tend to identify that as the person of Christ. That's because we don't understand the Old Testament that much. David wrote that phrase, Son of Man, to describe his humanity, and Christ quoted him to describe his humanity. So David wasn't talking about Christ. He was talking about himself. But Christ grabbed onto that and said, hey, it's me too. He was God and he was man. He was a baby at one point. A little tiny baby. Innocent. And he never broke the law of God. Ever. And he became your sacrifice for your sin so that you could walk into this world to come free and clear. That's great. Awesome news. We need to know that so that we're not going to be stupid and kill ourselves. Right? Because that's stupid. Let God take care of that. You don't need to mess with it. And he will take care of it. Verse 10 might be a stumbling block for you. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now wait just a minute. Wasn't Jesus the perfect Son of God? Yes. He never sinned, but he was human, and that means that he could be tempted. Verse 18 says that much. He had to be perfected into his current state of existence. The human body isn't the glorified body which we're one day going to inhabit. This old body isn't going to be hanging around, and that's good because it's starting to ache a little bit, you know. I'm okay with that. Can't stay in bed too long because then I can't get out of bed. That's how it works. I used to think, man, these old people don't sleep. What's the matter? But they must not need much sleep. No, you can't stay there that long. That's what it is. I didn't know. Verse 10 also says something that you might not see unless you're following along in the King James translation. Instead of referring to Jesus as the author of our salvation, he's called the captain of our salvation. And that term, while not very accurate either, would hopefully make us look for the root meaning of the original word written, and it should read as the leader or pathfinder of our salvation, because he went there first. And that's an accurate statement. In other words, Jesus has already blazed a trail to that world to come, and somehow in this new place, we're going to be different Things are going to be familiar, but they're going to be different. Don't be afraid of different. If you were afraid of different, you wouldn't be standing up here. I hope I'm different. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25 says this of the world to come. Behold, excuse me. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered cursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The world to come is going to be different. It's hard to imagine a place without evil, isn't it? That's not what we're used to. But we're broken. We've tumbled down the hill. We fell off the wall. And we're broken. Just for this life. Just for this one. We don't have to stay there. God is going to fix all of that for us. The Revelation says in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, John wrote this. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. God's going to make it all over, and it's going to be all good. And God said, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The world to come, the kingdom to come, if you want to call it that. What a place that we're going to see. There are so many more references to it in your Bibles. We just scratched the surface, but God relates over and over in his word that he is going to have a redo. A redo. I can't wait for a redo. I'm looking forward to that. I can't imagine what that'll be like. You ever look at a tree that's diseased and hanging on? We cut them down. Get it over with before they fall on something and hurt something good. That's a sign for us. You ever see a person that's diseased and just hanging around? There's not going to be any more of that stuff on either side. Plants, none of it. God's going to make it over again. And it's going to be perfect. We're not going to have disease. We're not going to have arthritis. That thumb won't hurt anymore. I'm kind of glad. none of us who are in Christ need to look with fear at our deaths or at that new kingdom, that new world. We need to look forward to it. That's just, our death is just the first step into the eternity that God is making for us, or that He has already made for us. It's hard for us to grasp eternity, isn't it? Do you realize, though, that God has set that in your hearts? There are things that you'll argue about, but not very many people argue about heaven or hell or eternity. It's because God has put that in there to begin with, so that you'll go looking for Him. He had a purpose in making you the way you are. And Jesus is going to declare us as His brothers and sisters before God, we're blessed even in our deaths. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes it's easier for us to hold on to what we know than to think about what's kind of obscure. We want to cling to life on this planet. But God says, let go of it. It's not permanent. It's not even good. We can rejoice here because we're going to be there. The world to come is going to be awesome, people. Don't any of you ever think about suicide as an option. Please don't ever do that. It's not an option. God's going to take care of things. Today might be miserable. He's got tomorrow figured out. Lean on Him. Don't take any action like that. It hurts everybody. It hurts God. Don't do that. We have a tomorrow. A good one, a wonderful one, a perfect one. Wait. Wait. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to You for giving us this hope that we have, this wonderful hope in Jesus, that He has bought and paid for us, that we have everything through Him. I thank You for that. I pray that if there's somebody here that is depressed or that is hurting or that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that You will reach into their hearts, help them to have the strength to come talk to me or to someone, and help us to be Your servants and follow through. I thank You for blessing us with the knowledge of the world to come. In Jesus' name.